outside, and it certainly is wonderful to see you here with us tonight. Each evening, we have been opening with the choir who have been singing a song of praise called O Sing Unto the Lord, a new song.
Of the Lord is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 3, reading from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, that canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Shall we pray? Father, we humbly ask thee right now to help us in the exposition of the Word of God. Grant to us now the power of the Holy Spirit to minister that Word in his energy, open the minds of the people and their hearts. Make us perfectly honest in thy presence. And we pray that in this tent, right now, as the word of God is ministered, there might come to us the awe of thy presence. And not only the awe of thy presence, but we pray that some of our friends whom we love may be born again of the Spirit of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Many people have put the question to us, what does it mean to be a born-again Christian? Someone said quite recently, I understand what it means to be a Christian, but I don't understand what you mean by being a born-again Christian. So tonight, I want to go through the passage that I've read to you as carefully as I can to show to you what the Savior basically meant when he said, you must be born again. Now, first of all, is this expression biblical? There are 7 references to the new birth in John's Gospel. There are 6 references of the new birth in John's Epistle. Every time the Apostle Paul uses that little phrase, in Christ, in all his epistles, a matter of fact, it's smothered with them, he simply means that a man is born into Christ. And so we can see by these very simple observations that this matter of being born again is literally soaked. Can I repeat that? Soaked in the New Testament. Now, here is a man by the name of Nicodemus, and the Bible tells us 3 very interesting things about him. First of all, the Bible tells us that he was a Pharisee. And this meant that he believed in all the Old Testament scriptures. He believed in the great creation story. He would believe in angels. He would believe in all the supernatural stories of the Old Testament, so unlike the Sadducees who didn't. Secondly, because he was a Pharisee, he would go through the Judaistic laws of fasting, and each week he would fast, and he would tithe all his possessions to such an extent, if he even had 10 chickens and they laid 10 eggs, he would give one of those eggs to the priesthood. Secondly, we are told that he was a ruler of the Jews. This meant that he belonged to that special aristocratic company of people known as the Jewish Sanhedrin. And there were only 24 members. And he was a member of the great Jewish government called the Sanhedrin. Then lastly, we are told in Scripture that he was a master in Israel. This meant that he was a professor in one of the faculties at the University at Jerusalem that was recognized to be a renowned university even during the time of the great Greek world of philosophers. And it is believed that this man, Nicodemus, was a brilliant master of the law, the Mosaic law. And here is a man that had everything that nature and religion could give him. First of all, he believed in the Bible. He believed in prayer. He believed in good works. He believed in orthodox religion. He was a disciplined man. He was an authoritative man. He was a cultured man. And we might say he had everything. But there was something missing in his life. Somehow his morality and his religion and his fasting and his stoical practices could not satisfy the deep longing of his heart, and he knew that there was something missing. Now, I do not know my congregation's heart, and I'm so glad I do not know your heart. I do not know how your mind ticks, and I'm so glad I do not know the mechanism of your mind. Only God knows that. But I feel sure in this lovely tent tonight, among some of you beloved Australians, there are people just like that, and you've got a God-shaped hole in your life. And you know that there is something missing. Well, that's Nicodemus. He comes to the Lord Jesus by night, and he says to him very emphatically, "Look, I am an acquired teacher. I've done it by hard learning. As I look at you and listen to your words, I am convinced that you are a teacher that's come from God. I'm absolutely convinced. I'm absolutely convinced by the miracles that you perform and the teachings that I'm listening to that you are someone that has the very authority of God. Can you help me in my dilemma?" And the Lord Jesus looked at Nicodemus and he said emphatically these two facts. "Truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Secondly, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, my thoughts are simple tonight. First of all, I want to share with you the meaning of the new birth. Then I want to show you from the scriptures the must of the new birth. Then I want to show you from the word of God the moment of the new birth. First of all, the meaning. What did Jesus Christ mean by talking about being born again, or born anew, or born from above? First of all, let me put this question to you. If you could start a new kind of life with a new kind of character and a new kind of quality of living, wouldn't you like it? Wouldn't you? Of course you would. When we look at the world's problems today, we know that if man can be made anew, this is the answer. What then did Jesus Christ mean? Well, he explains what he means by one verse, and he put this very simply and emphatically. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." What then did he mean by that which is born of the flesh? He meant that which was born in a human way. That which was born physically. He was talking about the babies that have been born into this world are born with four deficiencies. Every child that's born into this world is born damaged. Damaged. Every child. You see, when God made man, he made him in a masterly way, and never allow anyone to tell you that you are the blind product of evolution. That's the lie of the devil. When God made man in his image and in his likeness, and man is a unique creature with a unique identity. And as far as the mind of man is concerned, and as far as the personality of man is concerned, and as far as the spirit of man is concerned, he is miles apart from the most advanced animal. And when God made man, he made him in his image and in his likeness, and man was absolutely, intrinsically pure.
There wasn't a spot of corruption in the first man that God made. But when we look at the modern man today, we can see that the modern man is damaged. He is still in the image and in the likeness of God, but he is shockingly damaged. He is like a Rolls-Royce car that squashed between two steamrollers. It's still a Rolls-Royce, but shockingly damaged. A man is like that today. He is still in the image and in the likeness of God, but is damaged. Now why? Back of this tent the other day, I was just waiting to speak to the ladies when I noticed that one of the plugs was getting hot and an electrician came along and pulled it out. And there were bare wires. And he put a notice up, "Do not touch." Why? Because he had a vindictive manner and he didn't just want people to go near the pole. No. He didn't want anyone to get electrocuted. God made a certain kind of thing in Eden's garden. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said to our first parents, "Don't touch, don't eat." And our first parents deliberately violated the law of God and they touched the forbidden fruit and death came right into their constitution. And every child that has come from the human stock bears the impact of the fall. And this is what the scripture says. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Psalm 51 teaches us that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And therefore, when a baby is born, it is born with a faculty to think, it's born with the ability to see, it's born with the capability to love, but that child is born with the potential to sin. And no matter what color that child might be, no matter what its background, no matter if it is born among the third world or if it's born among the free world, that child will sin. And nothing in the whole wide world will stop it. Why is it then that the human family has this bias towards sin? Because it comes from a fallen stock. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the root of the world's problem today. It's fallen nature. Secondly, man is not only damaged, but man is diseased. The prophet Isaiah said, "The whole head is faint," or sick. "The whole heart is faint." And then he goes all over the anatomy and he says, right from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Man is diseased. Now you say, well, how do you know that man is diseased? A disease sometimes paralyzes a man and renders him weak. And God gave the human family a very simple moral examination. He gave them 10 commandments. And man is so utterly weak, so awfully weak, there has never lived a human being with the exception of the great Christ, who's kept the commandments. Why? Because man is not strong enough to keep those commandments. If we had a personal confession and a meeting like that, everyone in this tent, if he were honest, would confess that they have all broken their New Year's resolutions. Everyone in this tent at one time or another has tried to turn over a new leaf, only to blacken it. Hundreds of people in our world today have tried to give up smoking, tried to give up drinking, tried to give up certain foods so that their body does not suffer with obesity. But thousands of people find that they're addicted to these things. Now why? Because of human weakness. Human weakness. And this weakness shows that man is a diseased creature. He is weak. He cannot even accomplish his own ideals, let alone the ideals of God. Now, did you know this? That every British Prime Minister for the last 200 years died disappointed men, including Winston Churchill. They made their promises. They had their lofty ideals, but they couldn't accomplish them. Why? Because of human weakness. And if we were perfectly honest, we would all have to confess that to be absolutely true. Thirdly, man is dangerous. Dangerous? Yes. Why? There's something about man that's weak, and that's why the Scripture calls him ungodly. When you read that word ungodly in Scripture, it is always linked with the weakness of man. But the Bible calls man a sinner, and that makes man a strong man. You say, what a contradiction. How can he be weak and strong at the same time? That's quite simple to answer. Man is weak to do that which is good, but strong to do that which is evil. Look at your strike. Look at the strikes in Britain. Terrible. Wicked. It shows to us the sinfulness of man. And do you know what the modern man in the free world is saying? I'm going to have my own way, and I don't care how people suffer, as long as I get my own way. That's how dangerous man is. And that particular professor who said there will be anarchy in Australia was speaking the truth. We have it in Britain. It's in Canada. It's in America. We went through that new city of Kirby, and my wife and I were shaken. We shall never forget it. To see a new city vandalized, great holes in concrete walls, rooftops stripped to pieces, windows out, houses destroyed, simply because people have gone mad with rebellion. And this shows to us that man is a dangerous creature. He's strong to do that which is evil, weak to do that which is good. And that's why the Lord said you must be born again. And lastly, the modern man that lives in this world is spiritually dead. He's got no spiritual life in him at all. He may believe in the existence of God, but he cannot know God. He may appreciate the beauty of God as he looks at creation and sees the handiwork of God, but he can't know God. Lots of people have said this to me in London, you know, Peter. We find it very difficult to pray. We find it very difficult to read the Bible. We try to imagine that God's near us, but it all seems a kind of a fantasy. It's like curative hypnosis. We just can't believe it's there. My dear friends, you'll never know God until you're born again of the Spirit. Why? Because your spirit's there, but it's dead. Here is an electrical circuit. Running through that electrical circuit, there is a diffusion of electricity. If we had a particular power cut, the installation would still be there. The wire would still be there, but there would not be a diffusion of electricity. And an electrician would say the circuit is dead. It doesn't mean to say the circuit is not there. The circuit is there, but there's no life in it. You have in your body a spirit. It's that part that makes you a man. It's that part that gives you the instinct to worship. But because of sin, now note this, that spirit is dead. There's no life there. And here was a man that was religious. Here was a man that was moral. Here was a man that was intellectual. But he was intellectual, but he was spiritually dead. And he needed to be born again. All right, you say? I agree that man is spiritually dead, for that's what the Bible says. You have he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. But then you might say, well, what does it mean to be born again? It means this, if I can illustrate it with the Bible. If you can imagine this great book, the Bible, being a picture of your body, and if you can imagine my hymn sheet being a picture of the glorious Holy Spirit, being born again simply means this. When the life of the glorious Spirit of God comes right into your life, makes his home in your spirit, and makes you alive unto God, and when you are made alive unto God, you are born again of the Spirit. And that's the greatest miracle that God ever performed. The Bible tells us three wonderful things about the newborn Christian. In 1 John 3, we read this. He who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, for he is born of God. Oh, you say, does that mean then when a person is born of God, he will never sin? No, it doesn't mean that. Because in John's epistle, he makes it quite clear, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Well, what does it mean? When a person is born again of the Holy Spirit, and I want you to grasp this, that person receives two powers. He receives the Spirit when he's born again, and he receives the flesh when he was born for the first time. And to make it simple, it's like this. When you were born, you had an evil power within you called flesh. When you were born again of the Holy Spirit, and if you are born again of the Holy Spirit, you have a new power within you called the Spirit. And therefore, within a believer's body, there are two powers. One is called the flesh, the other is called the Spirit, and you'll read all about that in Romans 8. Now, the new nature that's called the Spirit, when he comes into you, he has not the potential to sin. How can the Holy Spirit sin? And therefore, when a person is born again, and I want you to worship when I say this, if you're a Christian, he gives you a nature that is as spotless and as pure as the very nature of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, when a believer sins, he allows the flesh life to reign in him. But remember this, no New Testament believer will perpetually and continually sin. If he does, he's never been born again. The idea of sin there means to sin constantly, not sin occasionally. So that's wonderful, isn't it? Secondly, the Apostle John tells us, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And secondly, when a person is born again, he receives a nature that's absolutely victorious. You say, well, what is this nature? When the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus, and I would ask your attention here because this is beautiful when we can see this. He came upon and he came in the Lord Jesus and he gave the Lord Jesus complete power over everything. And everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did, he did in the power of the Spirit. As a man, he said, of my own self I can do nothing. And all that the Lord Jesus Christ did, he did in the power of the Spirit. When he died upon the cross, he completely defeated sin, Satan, and death. And when he cried with a loud voice, it is finished, every single foe was placed under his feet. Who gave him the power to be so? When he died upon the cross, he completely defeated sin, Satan, and death. And when he cried with a loud voice, it is finished, every single foe was placed under his feet. Who gave him the power to be so victorious on the cross? According to Hebrews 10, he was energized in his dying by the eternal Spirit. Secondly, when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, who raised him? Romans 8 said, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. What does that mean? The same Holy Spirit that gave Jesus absolute victory, the same Holy Spirit that energized him in his dying, the same Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead, is the same Holy Spirit that dwells in every Christian when he's born again. And when you are born again, you receive a victorious life. I wonder, are there people here tonight with habits? If you say that you haven't got a habit, you're not telling the truth. Every single person in this tent has a besetting sin. Some people it's smoking. Some people it's drinking. Some people it's lying. Some people it's lusting. Some people it's jealousy. Some people it's bad temper. I heard a man coming home from his work tonight, and my, what he said to his wife caused me to cringe. I had to leave the study, and this was about 20 yards from my house, and go into the bedroom and pray. What a temper he had. Every single person in this tent has a besetting sin, and this is the wonderful news. When you become a New Testament Christian, you receive into your life a power that can give you victory over every single besetting sin that you have. And if a man's an alcoholic, the Holy Spirit is greater than his drink problem. If a man is addicted to drugs, hallelujah, the Holy Spirit is greater than his drug addiction. And that's why it's so wonderful to be born of God. He gives you a victorious nature. And lastly, the Word of God says this, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The oldest man in Scripture was Methuselah. He lived to 969 in a period that we call the Antediluvian period. But he couldn't make the 1,000, you know why? He couldn't stick it, so he died. And my dear friends, I want to say this. If the Lord God gave us eternal life with these poor old withered bodies, it would be agonizing, wouldn't it? How would you like to live in that body for 300 years? Some of you men, how would you like to live with your mother-in-law for 400 years? You see, it would be very difficult, wouldn't it? So God does a wonderful thing. He puts within our life the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And when he comes into your life, you have within you eternal life that will never die. And when you have to do your dying physically, what he simply does is this. He takes your soul, your entity, your personality that is beautified by the Holy Spirit. He takes that out of your body with your spirit, and it goes to be with the Lord Jesus, and you'll be more alive then than what you were when you were in the body. Because you were born again. And so, dear friends, we can see that being born again is the greatest miracle that God ever performs. Now we must get to the final point and then close. Is being born again an absolute necessity? The Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom. Now, first of all, let's consider what it means to see the kingdom. What is the kingdom? What is the kingdom? Now, note this. The kingdom of God is the realm in which God rules and reigns. And when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your body, and note this, he rules and reigns in that body. That's the kingdom. That is why you will notice I do not ask people to accept Jesus as Savior and then, if they like, in 2 years' time, accept him as Lord. When you get into the kingdom of God, you accept Christ as Savior and Lord. Why? Because the kingdom is the place where God rules and reigns. And I want to say this kindly and nicely. If you are a fringe Christian, it means that you've never been born again of the Holy Spirit. It's as blunt and as plain as that. Secondly, the kingdom of God is going to be a sphere when that kingdom will be manifested. And that means when God brings together every child of God that has been born again, and the whole world we'll see the glory of that kingdom manifested. It will be manifested in the air, and it's going to be, hallelujah, manifested on this earth. When he shall reign, and he will rule with a rod of iron. And that will be the great Son of Man that's going to come. And when a person is born again, he begins to see the kingdom. And remember this. That throne that you are connected with when you are born again will never topple. Kingdoms are falling. In fact, our own beloved kingdom and commonwealth could be toppled. It's a shocking thought, isn't it? And some of the greatest thrones that we have known have all toppled in the last 30 years. But friends, grip this. There is one throne that will never topple. There is one kingdom that is totally bombproof. And that's the kingdom of God. And when you are born again, you begin to see that kingdom within you, and you begin to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may I say this to my brothers and sisters, isn't it wonderful to be born again and associated with that kingdom? But if a man is not born again, what does he see today? He sees nothing but confusion. He looks out over the world and he can see economic unrest. In the realm of ecology, where there's pollution, Many ecologists are telling us that the whole world could be polluted within 20 years if we do not stop the exhaust of a motor car. Internationally, as I was saying last night, people are telling us, especially statesmen, that there could be another world war within a few more months. But when a person is born again, he is not troubled so much by the affairs of the world. He sees the kingdom of God and glories in it. But secondly, a person will never become a child of God or a member of that kingdom until he is actually born again. And now I want to stop and ask a question. You now to dislodge yourself from everyone in the tent. I want you now, if you can, even to dislodge yourself from the preacher. I want you now, if you can, to answer this in the secret of your spirit and in the honesty of your mind. Have you really been born again? Or are you pretending? Now, Jesus said to Nicodemus, and Jesus says to us, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. And having said that, I still believe this truth has not got out. So I'm going to illustrate it. I want you to imagine, if you can, a real red Indian coming to London. I'm sorry, I have to use illustrations about my own country. I am not yet too familiar with Australia, but give me 3 weeks, and then I shall be able to use local environment as my illustrative points. But just imagine an Indian by the name of Hiawatha coming to London. He's fabulously rich, and he wants to see the Queen. And he hears the news that Queen Elizabeth II has been so inundated with visitors that she has had mental disturbances, and her doctors tell her that she must rest for 3 years. And therefore she can only see people who are connected with the Commonwealth. Hiawatha hears the news and he says, right, I know what I do. I shall no longer be called Hiawatha. I'll be called by the English name of John Brown. And I'll get in. So he goes along the mall, he sees the warden, he applies to see the Queen, and the warden says, what's your name? John Brown. Where do you live? 101 High Street, Kensington. Where were you born? I was born in the United States of America. Sorry. Only those born in Britain and the Commonwealth can see the Queen. Oh yes, he says, but look, you've made a mistake. I've got a British name. I'm no longer Hiawatha. I'm John Brown. That'll get me in. It's not your name, it's where you were born. Now, dear friends, grip this. Most of us was christened. I was christened. We were given a name. And now I want to say something that's hard but truthful. No matter how holy that christening might be, no matter how sacred the name you are given, there is no religious ordinance that can take you into heaven. You've got to be born again. Oh, says Hiawatha, I know what it is. They don't like my native costume. So he goes to Austin Reed, there at Regency. And he says to the man in broken English, I want to look like a thoroughgoing Englishman. Right, he says,
take the feathers off and take the tomahawk and get rid of those reindeer suits. And he dresses him up in a black coat, pinstripe trousers, patent shoes, black ebony cane with a silver top. And would you believe it, a carnation. And he's walking along the mall with a bowler hat too in his hand that he finds very awkward to wear. And he goes to see the Queen looking like a thorough Englishman. And he says, I demand an audience with the Queen. The man says to him, knowing him a little more, what's your name? He says, John Brown. Where do you live? 101 High Street, Kensington. He says, where were you born? Well, I was born in the United States of America, but I want to say this to you. I look more of an Englishman than what you do. And he straightens himself. And the man can even smell the perfume of the red carnation. Ah, he says, it's not your name, sir. It's not your dress. It's where you were born. Dear friends, I was sitting there and I was watching this congregation. And every one of you really looks like a Christian. Nearly everyone. You look a lovely group of moral people. But I want to say this. You may look like a Christian, you may even act like a Christian. But if you're not born again according to the words of Jesus, you won't see the kingdom or enter into the kingdom. Hiawatha is determined now to see the Queen, and he goes to Oxford. He said, it's my accent they don't like. But he does a 2 years crash course at Oxford University, and being a brilliant man, he comes out and passes his exam, and then he goes to the mall, and I want you now to see him. An English name, English dress, and to add to it, he's got an Oxford tie and even spats, and you don't often see them today. And now he's got an Oxford accent, and you listen to him as he speaks. I demand an audience with the Queen. And the warden says, what's your name? John Brown. Where do you live? 101 High Street, Kensington. He says, now, where were you born? I was born in the United States of America. I'm sorry. Only those born in Britain and the Commonwealth can see Her Majesty. And then he explodes. My name, my dress, my language exceeds yours. And do you mean to say this is going to keep me out? It's not your name, sir. It's not your dress. It's not your language. It's where you were born. Friends, do grip this. You might know the Bible even better than the preacher. You might have a vast knowledge of Christ. You may be able to preach him. But if a man is not born again, if a man is like Nicodemus with all that religious knowledge, he will never, never enter the kingdom of God. Now I want to ask the question again, and this time point. Are you born again? Are you born again? Are you? Are you? Now, when you hear an abrupt message like that, three things can take place. Nicodemus could have been cynical and he could have said, just imagine, a simple man like you, a Galilean, a Nazarene, talking to me like that, that I must be born again. And he could have made a joke of the whole thing. Or, he could have been critical. He could have been infuriated and said,
Are you insinuating that all my religion and all my intellectualism and all my morality is not good enough and I've got to be born again? And he could have walked away on the race. Or he could have been debatable and he could have said, of course, I'm prepared to debate that issue with you. You're talking about Ezekiel 36, about the new heart, aren't you? I'm prepared to debate it. But no, he didn't. Nicodemus got to a point where he humbled himself before the Lord, he swallowed all his pride, and he simply said this, how can that happen to me? And my dear friends, you'll never enter the kingdom of God until you get there. There comes a time in a person's experience when he bows low before the Lord and he says, Lord, that's the missing link in my life. I want to be born again. And how can it happen? If a person fights and resists, then that person will never be born again. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, says the scripture. And before a person can enter the kingdom of God, he's got to have that humble and childlike heart. Immediately he humbled himself before the Lord in contrition. The Lord gave him a revelation. And he simply said this, Nicodemus, you will never be born again until you understand that it's going to take the cross of Christ, my cross, to remove your sin. You will never be born again until I go back to glory and I send the Holy Spirit. And if I go to the cross and if I go to the glory, all those then that believe on me shall have everlasting life. And this is the way he put it. Nicodemus, do you remember that time when Israel was going through the wilderness and they sinned against God and they called Moses and God murderers? Yes, I do. And do you remember when they were bitten by serpents and many of the people died? Yes. Nicodemus, you haven't been bitten by a serpent, but you've been bitten by sin. And you're a defeated man. And you're a damaged man. And you're a diseased man. And you are spiritually dead. He would drop his head. Nicodemus, do you remember the answer to the problem? Yes. They lifted up a brazen serpent. Why do you think that they lifted up a serpent of brass? It was a serpent that was causing the trouble, and yet the thing that was going to take the trouble away was the very thing that they had to look at, the serpent of brass. Yes, I've often wondered about that. Nicodemus, can I tell you what it means? I've not come into this world to live. I've come into this world to die. And I'm going to a cross, a Calvary. And just as they lifted up a serpent, they're going to lift up me. I know this is a shock, but believe it. Nicodemus, I'm going to be made sin. I'm going to become a sin offering. And the judgment of God is going to fall upon me instead of the world. And that's why I've come. The wind would be blowing. There would be stillness in the hot air. And he would say, so you're going to be lifted up upon a cross. I say, but Nicodemus, a miracle is going to take place. God's going to lift me up. Where? Right back into heaven. When God has received me up into glory, I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit. And everyone that puts his faith and trust in me as a risen Christ who died for their sins, as a free gift, I will give eternal life and they'll be born again.
The cross had taken place, and Nicodemus was there. And he, with another man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, they gently and reverently lifted the cross from its socket. And carefully they lowered the dead Christ to the ground. And I like to think, as he was pulling out the nails, he was saying, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And I would like to think he looked and said, "I understand, Lord, and this is the great news." That same Christ is at God's right hand. The Holy Spirit is in this tent. Isn't that wonderful? Just as we see the tent fluttering, the wind, in this tent tonight, oh, praise to God, there is the wind of the Spirit. But it's waiting for an open heart. And when you hear the gospel of Christ, you can close your heart like that. And that's the sin that will bring judgment and hell. Oh, don't do it, friends. And when you're going to become a New Testament Christian, you open your heart as wide as you can, and you say, "Lord, I want you to come in and cleanse me from sin. I want you to give me the Holy Spirit so that from tonight I'll be born again." And eternal life is the very gift of God to you. We were having some meetings, and I shall never forget this, in the Wirral. And I received an invitation to go and speak to a group of congregational people. I got into this house, and there would be about 50 people all sitting round in a large room. And therefore I took up the subject that I've discussed with you, perhaps in a different way. I went through it verse by verse, and I was emphasizing the need to be born again. I was showing to those people that they might be christened, they might be confirmed, they might be church members, they might be baptized by immersion, they might celebrate the Lord's Supper every week, they might have a letter of commendation, but that did not qualify them from here for heaven. They had to be born again. And one lady stood up in a rage. She saw a child on her mother's knee, and she grabbed hold of the child and rushed out of the room. And there she was, walking backwards and forwards like a mad lioness. And it put me off. It troubled me. So when I finished, in she came, and she gave back the baby to the lady, and then she was ready for the contest. "Mr. Brandon," she said, "did you say that we might be christened, confirmed, baptized by what immersion? A church member, authority in the church, might be our position, and still we were not ready for God and we needed this being born again?" "Yes, I did say that." And then she retorted, "I want to say this. I absolutely disagree and reject that statement." And her body shook with fear and anger. She said, "I believe that's dogmatism, and I believe that's arrogance, and I believe we want to get rid of that kind of speaking and thinking." "Well," I said, "madam, now we mustn't argue, we mustn't lose our temper, that is not Christianity. Let's remain calm. Would you explain to me and the others what the Lord Jesus meant by being born again? Would you give us your opinion?" "Well," she said, "what I don't like is the arrogance. What I don't like is the dogmatism. But I said, now, would you give to us what you think the law meant when he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. You must be born again. What did he mean? And she hesitated, and one lady said this, Mabel, give us your impression. I've accepted what Mr. Brandon has said, and I believe there's something missing in my life. You tell us what you think. She gave us no reply. At the end of a very good question time, Mabel was the one who stayed behind, and this is what she said. I know my trouble. I said, what's that, Mabel? And I'm going to use her language verbatim, and she was an educated woman. I'm stuffed up with pride. I said, what do you mean? I'm just relying upon my religion and my good works, and I'm not prepared to humble myself. I said, Mabel, you'll never become a Christian like that. And you know what she did? She knelt down at a wooden chair and wept and wept and wept for 15 minutes. And then she used the words of that hymn. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And just by that chair that was filled with her own tears, she was born again. Would you mind if I pointed? Wouldn't you like to be born again? Isn't it time you were born again? What about you? Dear friend, isn't there someone there that needs this message? You must be born again. Let's come to God and open our hearts right now. Let us pray. As we are bowed in the presence of God,